Hallelujah. I want you to get your Bibles, your notebooks, your pens. We're going to go into the Word of the Lord. Today I want to share with you a message that has been in my spirit for the last couple of weeks. We find ourselves in a situation, thrust into a situation, not by our choosing, but because it has been imposed upon us. We're facing what is referred to as an invisible enemy. And yet people in the natural are only now waking up to the fact that we are fighting an invisible enemy. Yet we as Christians have known for so long that the fight is not against flesh and blood, but against forces of evil, powers of darkness and principalities that are reigning. But I have news for the devil. That this is not the time that the church of Jesus Christ is going to go into a mode of being defensive. This is not the time for us to go on the defense. I declare unto you, I prophesy, I speak into you right now that this is the time for the church of Jesus Christ to arise and to be on the offense in the name of Jesus. Sokorosa katarabasata, kendorokosata. Today is warfare. There's a fight happening in the spirit. Just as the angels were fighting a fight in the heavenly realm when Daniel prayed, Daniel's prayer was answered that very moment he prayed. When Daniel lifted up his voice to Almighty God, within that moment, angels were dispatched. 21 days later, the angel of the Lord appears, says to him, he has been caught up in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realm, where there's a fight going on. And right now there is a fight going on. And this is the time for the church of Jesus Christ. Wherever you are from, whatever nation you are representing today, I'm wanting you to know that not only are you representing a nation, representing the territory upon which you set your feet, but you represent a kingdom that is not of this world. You are in this world, but you're not of this world. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. And it is time for the church to be God's kingdom ambassadors upon the earth. If you are that kingdom ambassador, I want you to write down in the comment section, I am God's kingdom ambassador in the name of Jesus. 1 John 3 verse 8. I want to make you aware of the fact that Jesus came to destroy the work of the enemy. Jesus came to this world to destroy the work of the enemy. 1 John 3 verse 8 says, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil. Therefore, that argument that Christians sometimes use, well, everyone sins. You know, this person just sins differently. I just sin. No, it says, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil. There's either light or there's darkness. There's either life or there's death. There's either sin or there is holiness. Oh, that you may walk in a path of holiness, the path of righteousness, the path that has been prepared for you, made available to you through Jesus Christ. Because of the devil who has been sinning from the beginning. Listen to this. The reason the Son of God, Jesus, appeared. The reason for his appearance, the reason for Jesus' arrival upon the earth, listen to this, was to destroy the devil's work. Jesus, therefore, is a destroyer. He has come to destroy the work of the devil. In order to destroy the work of the devil, however, we are supposed to go to where the devil is working. Hello. How are you able to dismantle, to disrupt, and to destroy the work of the enemy unless you go to where the enemy is working? Which is what Jesus did. In order to destroy the work of the devil, we need to go where the devil is working. That speaks of us being on the offense. The church of Jesus Christ is not supposed to be on the defense. Jesus was not on the defense. He went into the territory. He went into the domain of the devil. For it is only when you go and you occupy, when you put your foot into territory that formerly belonged to the devil, that you are able to claim that territory as belonging to you. So let's look at three things quickly pertaining to the fact that Jesus came to destroy the work of the enemy. Number one, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 24, we read about Jesus who went to a synagogue. And as he was busy teaching, a demon-possessed man cried out. That would be the equivalent of being in a church meeting, and all of a sudden there is a demon-possessed man in the midst of the congregation crying out. In other words, when the anointing come face to face with religion or with a religious mindset, it actually torments that spirit. And this is why it says in verse 24 of Mark 1, the demon says to Jesus, "Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" Question mark. "Have you come to destroy us?" Question mark. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Lo and behold, that the demon who has taken possession of this man, who is in a synagogue, a religious setting, asks Jesus this question. "Why are you interfering with us? Why are you meddling with us?" That is exactly the reaction we have. That's why some people will tune into this broadcast with a religious mindset. And they'll say, "Well, why is this pastor shouting? Why is he talking so loud?" There is a right way of having church. There is a way to have a church that is following a particular order, surely. But that is what happens when people with an incorrect mindset sit and look at something or is a partaker of something which they don't understand, because there is a clash happening in the spiritual realm. So this demon says, "Why are you interfering with us? Have you come to destroy us?" He's speaking on behalf of not only himself, but also his friends, or should I say his colleagues. He's speaking on behalf of the other demons, saying, "Why are you interfering with us? Why are you interfering with our plans? Have you come to destroy us?" Oh yes, Jesus has come to destroy you. He has come to dismantle. He has come to disrupt. And yes, he has come to destroy the work of the devil. Number two, there was a time in Mark chapter 5 when Jesus goes to the other side. Every time you read about Jesus going to the other side, that refers to Jesus going to the Gentile region, where he meets a man by the name of Legion. He has the name Legion because the demons later would say to him that we have this name because we are many. In that time of the Roman occupation, a legion would have been anything between 4,000 and 6,000 men, depending on the historical research and findings. So let's call it 6,000 demons are possessing this single man who now has the name Legion. Listen to what Jesus says and what happens. So Jesus comes to this territory. As Jesus is still on his way, he hasn't yet set foot on land. He's still in the boat. And yet, because he is the Messiah, he is the Christ, which speaks of the anointed one. He is the carrier of the anointing of God that's upon him. The demons from hell are able to sense the anointing. And as a result, Legion runs to meet the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who carries the anointing of God. Verse 7 in Mark 5. With a shriek, he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, Don't torture me. How I love this. Isn't it interesting that even demons, when they are cornered, know how to cry out to Almighty God? This is why many times we find atheists, agnostics, or people even of other beliefs, the moment their backs are against the wall, all of a sudden they cry out to Almighty God. Because God has placed something on the inside of everyone who has been created in His image and likeness to know that there is something missing. Only it's not something but someone, and His name is Jesus. And that is why in that situation, people cry out. And so this demon, or the demons inside of Legion, cries out, begs God for mercy, for Jesus to not come and destroy them by throwing them into the abyss. But listen what they demand, or what they request in verse 10. It says, and he begged Jesus repeatedly not to send them out of that region. Where was Jesus? He was in a Gentile region. In other words, the devil's territory. What I've come to realize is that territorial spirits do not want to relinquish territory that they possess. That is why they say, oh, that you will just cast us into the pigs, for we do not want to leave this region. And this is why we need to understand and have the revelation today that we push out darkness through ownership. It is time for the Church of Jesus Christ to occupy. The Bible declares in the parable that Jesus speaks, He says that we are to occupy until He comes. That means that we are standing firm. You almost have to have a solid grip in the ground where you put your feet down and you say, you know what? This is the line. This is where I stand. I will occupy until He comes. But you know what? Since we as the Church of Jesus Christ are not on the retreat, we are not on the defense, we do not build up a fortification or to take a defensive position. No, no, no. We say we will not only possess the gates of our enemy, we will storm the very gates of hell. We will go into the territory that once belonged to the devil. And we declare, we prophesy, we speak, we are coming, we are taking territory, we will come and occupy until He comes. If that is you, and you are part of the remnant of God who says, I will occupy, I will stand firm, I will stand my ground, I will not be moved, I will not be shaken, I want you to give Jesus a mighty shout of praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Unfortunately, there are so many Christians who are simply waiting to take possession of a mansion in heaven one day when they get there. But yet on this earth, they are happy to pay a heathen landlord rent money. It is time for the Church of Jesus Christ to take possession of the promise of God, having a revelation that we are God's covenant people. I want 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 2,000, 5,000, 1,000,000, 5,000,000 people that's watching this right now saying, I am the remnant of God. I will occupy. I will no longer reign. I will own and take possession of God's covenant promise upon my life in Jesus' name. I believe that enough is enough for Christians having to be satisfied with the crumbs that are falling from the heathen's table. Enough is enough, I say unto you. We are God's covenant people. Whatever happened to you will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow. A Christian is not supposed to be one who stands like this. Have you not read that Isaac, a man living under an old covenant, sowed a seed? And in that same year, according to Genesis 26, he reaped 100 times as much as he had sowed. Have you not read it? Do you still not understand that if God could come through for people who lives under an old covenant in the way that he did? How much more will he not come through for you as his new covenant people through Jesus Christ, who has become the high priest, giving you access to a better covenant based on better promises? It is time for us to be envied by the world instead of us to be pitied by the world. The world is supposed to envy you, child of God. Paul says in the book of Romans that we are even supposed to cause the Jewish people to want to have what we have. But that is not happening at large. And it has to do with having a wrong mindset, not understanding that God has given us the authority to destroy the work of the devil. Not only did Jesus come as a destroyer to destroy the work of the enemy, but Jesus, with the anointing of God, being the Son of God, the Messiah, it was Jesus himself who commissioned his church to storm the gates of hell. In Matthew 16, 18 to 19, Jesus says this: I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus did not make this statement in Jewish territory. Jesus did not make this statement in Jerusalem. He made the statement in Caesarea Philippi, which is a Gentile region, among temples of other pagan gods. I want you to know that Jesus never said that there will be no enemy. Jesus also never said that there will not be any resistance from this enemy. But I declare unto you that we will not only possess the gates of our enemy, but it is time for us to storm the very gates of hell. I've said it 3 times already, and maybe I'll share it a couple more times, because it is time for the church of Jesus Christ to have a great awakening, to wake up and walk in the promise of God. You see, whoever possesses the gates has the power and has the authority. Whoever possesses the gates controls what comes in and also what comes out. In Isaiah 45, I want to read verse 2 to you. I will go before you, and I will level the mountains. I will break down the gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. You see, whatever is before you, better move. And if it does not, that thing that is blocking your way has just become an enemy of God. In Luke 10:19, Jesus says, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. Matthew 10 verse 1, I have given you authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. We have the authority. We have the authority. The only thing we need to do in response is to speak the word of faith in Jesus' name. The disciples understood that there is more power within their shadow than all the demons in hell combined. We do not manage the devil. We trample upon him. We do not manage demons. We cast them out in the name of Jesus. You see, I have no respect for the devil. There's not one scripture where I'm instructed or even commanded to have respect, reverence, awe for the devil. I treat him as the dog that he is. I treat him with no respect. I look upon him and I almost feel sorry for him. For when he looks upon a Christian who has the Spirit of God on the inside of them, we see that when we see the devil and we resist the devil, he flees from us in stark terror like a scared, miserable little dog. And that is who the devil is. And that is the image you're supposed to have of the devil. We are not afraid of the devil. The devil is supposed to be afraid of us. If you believe that, clap your hands. Give Jesus a mighty shout of amen. The Bible says in 1 John 4 verse 4, greater is he that is in me than the one who's in this world. If only Christians would begin to again read their Bible. If only Christians would actually believe what is written, we would not see the manifestation of that which we are seeing, not only in this nation, but the nations around the world. It is time for the remnant of God to rise up and to occupy, to take the rightful place, not only in the position in Jesus Christ, to take the rightful place upon this earth as those who represent the King and the kingdom of God in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I also believe that there's coming a shift in power. The Lord spoke to me this week saying to me, there's coming a shift in power. And I believe that the next weeks and the next month will show what is meant by these words, that there is coming a shift in power. For it is far greater than what I'm about to share. What the Lord showed me was that of Isaiah 45 and then also what's written in Psalm 105. Let me read this to you. Isaiah 45 verse 3. And I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord of God of Israel, it is I who calls you by your name. Ecclesiastes 2:26 says this, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy to those who please him. But if a sinner becomes wealthy, God takes the wealth away and gives it to those who please him. How do you please God? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. So when you have faith and you are possessor of faith, it pleases God. And when you please God by having faith, the wealth of the wicked is then laid up for you as the just. There is coming a shift in power. When God took his people out of Egypt, they did not leave sick and they did not leave poor. Psalm 105:37, how I love this in the King James, it says, he brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble among them, among all the tribes. The word feeble means lacking physical strength, especially as a result of age or illness. Not only did they leave with the gold and the silver of Egypt, but there was not one feeble among them. They were already of varying ages. They had stripped, they had plundered the Egyptians of their wealth. And so God took his people out of an oppressive system, a system designed to keep people poor. God took them out of a wicked financial system when he looked upon his people who were oppressed in Egypt. And God remembered his covenant with them. And he said, it is time to act. And so it is that God said in Exodus 12, I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord your God. He goes on to say, and the people of Israel did as Moses had instructed. They asked the Egyptians for clothing and articles of silver and gold. And the Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites. And they gave the Israelites whatsoever they asked for. And so the Jewish people stripped the Egyptians of their wealth. Again, if God was able to orchestrate the greatest supernatural shift of power, the greatest supernatural shift of wealth to an old covenant people who would go through the wilderness, and many of them would blaspheme in the presence of God. Many of them would mock God. Many of them would betray God. How much more will God not come through for you as a new covenant people, as a new creation, whom he calls a royal priesthood? I want you to get excited. I want you to place a demand on the anointing of God, knowing that this is my portion in the name of Jesus. Korosata kabasata. If there's anyone listening in the area of your health and your wealth, I just sense the hand of God that is about to move. So open up your hands as you get ready to receive. Father, right now I pray in the name of Jesus that those who are currently stretching forth their hands saying, I'm needing to borrow, I declare a supernatural shift in the area of your finances. As you remember the covenant that God made to Abraham, of which you have become a partaker, that you will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow. I decree that there will be a supernatural transference of wealth. For the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. And if that is not now, when? It is time for us to take possession of what is rightfully ours. If there's anyone feeble, not only sick, not only challenged in an area of disease or illness, but even feeble, I speak the blood of Jesus Christ upon your life, upon your body, even over your mind. Every spirit that has bound God's people in the area of their health, in the area of their mobility, I come against every spirit. I curse every spirit. I destroy the work of the devil now. And I tell you, be gone in Jesus' name. Everyone that has been plagued with generational spirits of poverty, I curse that poverty spirit and I tell it, leave now, never to return again in Jesus' name. I declare that beginning today, generational poverty becomes generational prosperity in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. But this only applies to those who've given their life to Jesus. So if you're watching this and you've never given your life to Jesus ever before, you can do so right now by praying the simple prayer with me. Or maybe it is that you've slipped away, you drifted away. You're not even standing, let alone being on the offensive. You can pray this prayer and you can be reconciled with the Father. So pray this prayer with me in your homes, right there we are. Even pray it as a family. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess that I've sinned against you. Right now, I repent of all of my sin and I ask that you will forgive me. Right now, I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Come into my life, touch me, change me, and let me never be the same again, in Jesus' name.